First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, good morning. Do you remember where you were when we all went into lockdown? I have a feeling this is going to be one of those things in history for the rest of our lives. We remember where we were when we went into lockdown. I remember that I'm in Pasadena picking up pastrami sandwiches at the Hat, and I'm carrying out these brown paper bags, and they're full with four pastrami sandwiches and fries. The bags, I mean, have a heft to them that only you can get at the Hat. And I go into my minivan and I check the news and I check a couple emails and I learn we are now being sheltered in place. And it's as if in one instant my life is upended. The lives of all of us are upended. And in a sense, it's this feeling of being carried off into exile. It reminds me a little bit of that movie in the year 2000, Tom Hanks, Castaway, right? He's a FedEx employee and his plane crashes in the South Pacific and he's desperately trying to find a rescue boat or rescue plane. He ends up befriending a volleyball in one of the packages and he starts talking to it throughout this time of exile. And thank God I have not begun talking to a volleyball. I guess there's still time, but you know, right now all is well. And so, but it's this feeling of that we've been carried off into an exile, into a place that is not our normal lives. And I was glad to know that I'm not the only one who feels this way. There's a Chilean American author named Ariel Dorfman, and he wrote this article in the Washington Post called "Coronavirus is Teaching Americans What It Is Like to Live in Exile." And he has some really poignant words, and I just wanted to share some of these with you from his article. He says, "Everything is unsettled. Whatever you thought was steady and predictable has now turned out to be alien and dangerous. You can no longer interact with your family or friends or other members of your community face to face, never mind hug or touch them. Your routine and habits have been upended. As for strangers, you can't tell which ones would imperil your safety or who might offer assistance. Distance becomes the norm." But he asked this question and he says, is it possible though that this is an opportunity for us now to enter in with empathy to those who are migrants, to those who are refugees who experience being in exile their entire lives? He says, is it possible that these men, women, and children might have something now to teach us? He says, migrants soon perceive what has priority in an emergency, how to embrace and appreciate what is truly valuable and essential to our survival. The fact that we all have this inalienable need for lodging, food, safety, reassurance, health, and above all, the love and kindness of others. If you can hold on to that awareness beyond the current pandemic crisis, you may perhaps emerge from it a wiser person, more attuned to our basic human condition. Well, it's interesting in 1 Peter, as we continue this series called Resurrected People, Peter is writing to exiles. He's writing to us. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It comes in 1 Peter verses 13 through 25. If you'd like, you can stand and hear the reading of God's word. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. This is the word of the Lord. I find it fascinating that Peter addresses his readers, he addresses us as exiles. It starts in the very beginning of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion. And then, as we read in our verses today, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. And coming in chapter 2, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against your soul." Now, most scholars believe that there was some kind of persecution happening in the early church at this time. Whether or not it was sanctioned and how far widespread it was, we don't know, but it likely was happening, this epistle writing in AD 64 under the Emperor Nero, before the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. But Peter seems to write that the danger, while there is a persecution happening, the danger really is not so much from the emperor, but from fellow citizens in Rome who did not share the Christian faith and who rejected this distinctive Christian worship and lifestyle. So the Christians there were exiles. So when he writes this word exile, it's not so much that they've been scattered out, but there's really this spiritual exile that Peter is talking about. That the believers here, you and I, those in this epistle, we are not only in a coronavirus exile, but we are awaiting our true heavenly home that will come one day. So I believe Peter is really asking us, how do we live in exile? What is life to look like in exile as believers? And so I want to place this question before us, specifically in our context of living through this coronavirus, but more deeply in the context that this earth, though we care for it and we love it and we pray and work for with Jesus for the redemption of this earth is not our true home. We are awaiting our heavenly home and Christ to be revealed to us in fullness. But now, as we're here, what should life look like as we are in exile? And I think Peter just points us to a few things that I want to point out to us. He begins in verse 13 that life in exile begins with setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. That this grace is available to us now. That there is a grace even now for us in this exile. But it will be complete when Jesus returns. And we are to long for that day. I had a seminary professor once, a great man, Donald Hagner, and he once said hope, his best definition of hope was confident expectation. And I love that because it is this confident expectation, the fullness of grace that we are awaiting when Jesus is revealed. And this is our hope. Though we have a reasonable trust in that this coronavirus exile will end and it will happen, that is not even our ultimate hope. I love what the Heidelberg Catechism says. What is your only hope in life and in death? And the response is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And so now, in this exile, we live with this confident expectation of the grace that is ours today and will be brought to us fully when Jesus comes again. We begin each day in grace and end each day in grace. If each day is a song, grace is the chorus. In exile, Peter exhorts us to set our minds fully on that grace that is to come. So that's how we start living in exile, receiving and setting our hope on that grace of Christ. And then Peter gets into how we live, how this grace is to be lived out in our lives with one another. Peter will fluctuate throughout this letter, leaning heavily on the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And then the call to holy living, the call to how we live this out with one another. He says in verses 14 and 15, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you must also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We must allow this grace of God to change the way that we think, the way that we live, the way that we act, and our character towards one another and towards our Heavenly Father. You know, it warms my heart when someone will come up to me and say, "Joel, your boys, they look so much like you. I mean, they're just a spitting image of you." And we have those phrases like father, like son, or we see the resemblance of a mother and daughter. And in the same way, Peter is saying here, our Father is holy. And we are to resemble that in the way that we think, in the way that we act. It's to be different than how the world acts or thinks. This call to holiness means that we are dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. And I think one of the ways that we live into this holiness right now, and in this time of this exile, in a sense, of the coronavirus, is the way that we steward our resources, and the way that we're generous with one another. My family experienced this right at the beginning of the coronavirus. As I was picking up, you know, sandwiches from the hat, we were actually staying at an Airbnb in Pasadena. Our bathtub was getting reglazed. Talk about the most odd time to have work done on your house. But we knew if it didn't happen then, it wasn't going to happen for a long time. And so we ended up at this Airbnb, and this couple we find out is Christian. And they came to us one afternoon. We were just planning on being there one night and then packing up and going home. And they said, "You know, this Airbnb has done better than we expected in the last year. We are in a totally different place than we thought we would be. And so if you want to stay, if you want to just consider this a staycation for 5 days and just breathe and rest, then consider 5 nights for the price of one." And it was that kind of generosity that just touched my heart so much, and it pointed me to the way that we are to be as believers toward one another, that there's this generosity. Instead of this young couple hunkering down and kind of making sure their possessions would stay safe, they opened this up and they said, 5 nights for the price of one. And I think we have this same opportunity as a church with one another right now in the way that we are generous with our resources. You know, there's some of you who are in worship today and you can't give right now financially. And we want to say that is okay. You're still part of this church. You're still loved. You're still part of the family of God. There's a Deacon's Ear Fund, an emergency relief fund that is available to us in this time. And then to those of us who maybe have more right now, we can give, we can invest in a way into that EAR fund, so that others in our church can be blessed. So this is a way that we are distinct from the world, the way that we are called into holiness, to be set apart, to say, God, instead of hunkering down with what I have, I'm going to open up and I'm going to share with others. I've even heard some ideas of, if you're receiving a stimulus check and you don't need it, to pay it forward. You know, you could pay it forward into this deacon's fund so that someone else could be blessed. But this is the kind of generosity in exile that stands out. It stands out to believers, and it stands out to the world. So Peter also says that, so in exile, we set our sights on the grace that is to fully come. We live holy lives. And then he says in verse 22, he says, "You've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart." Life in exile is an opportunity for us to love one another deeply from the heart. And this word deeply carries this connotation of persevering in our love for one another, eagerly, fervently, constantly. One scholar, J. Ramsey Michaels, says, "This affection must be constant and enduring, unshaken by adversity or shifting circumstances." Okay, so let's get real though. In coronavirus, when you're sheltered in place with others that you love, or you're with a roommate, or you know, just not in your normal circumstance, let me tell you, all that adds to the stress of relationships. I mean, if you're feeling more stressed or agitated, this could, I'm not saying it will, but it could affect our relationships as believers right now. I mean, the coronavirus brings up lots of emotions. Lots of emotions. And then you pile that on top of a church transition. Church transitions bring up lots of feelings and emotions. And so it could affect the way that we interact with one another. And loving each other deeply in the time of exile and in a church transition might look like listening to one another. When we are miffed with someone, when we are upset, when we are hurt over something, instead of making assumptions about the situation or that person, for us to get curious, for us to ask questions of one another, for us to enter into learning conversations. You know, I have to catch myself making assumptions of those who I love, whether it's my own kids, my spouse, you know, in the church. And the authors of this book that I found so helpful, called Difficult Conversations, they say certainty locks us out of conversations, but curiosity lets us in. And so life in exile is a time to seek to understand one another. It's a time to enter into conversations with empathy. And most importantly, to affirm with one another that I value you. This relationship is important to me. I'm not going anywhere. I'll stick with this conversation as long as I need to. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. That's probably the most important thing that we could affirm as elders, deacons, members of our church right now, that we hold on dearly to those relationships and we walk through conversations with one another. you know, doing that might mean that we need to upgrade our Zoom accounts because, you know, the free account gives us 40 minutes and then you upgrade and you get all the time in the world. So staying with one another in a time of exile might also look like upgrading our Zoom account. But you get the idea. I'm here and I value this relationship. You know, the care that we take in our relationships, the care that we take to love one another deeply in this time, it's a way that we honor God. It's a way that we live into being holy as God is holy. It's a way that we are different from the world. Instead of socially distancing ourselves in our hearts from one another, we say it is Jesus that brings us closer to one another. And that is how we'll be different. That is how we will be holy. Life in exile looks also like loving one another deeply from the heart. You know, I've been so surprised and encouraged that this is not the first exile in our church history. You know, back in 1917, during the Spanish influenza, our church was going through a virus exile. Our pastor at the time, Dr. Marcus McClure, he told Session that he wanted to take 3 months off and he felt a call to be an army chaplain. And the Session allowed him to go. He ended up serving soldiers in France through the YMCA. And I'm thinking, wow, what a challenging time to be the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood in the midst of a Spanish influenza. And listen to this. As he prepared to leave, the city of LA passed an ordinance prohibiting all public gatherings until the danger to the public health caused by the Spanish influenza passed. And there's no record on how long this ordinance was. I'm sorry to say, I haven't found any stories even of what happened in our church during this time. It's probably safe to assume they weren't streaming on YouTube at that point, but I want to hear the stories. How was the church living in exile during the Spanish influenza? And it makes me wonder, and it makes me hope, and it makes me want to encourage us as a church that 100 years from now, when generations, after we're long gone, they're looking back on how did the believers in 2020, how did they live in exile during the coronavirus? What was distinct about them? How were they generous with their resources? How did they love one another deeply from the heart? You know, right now, we're writing those stories for future generations to come. Wow, how amazing and what a weight of responsibility, but how fun as well. And so I want to encourage us. Let's be writing these stories of setting our hope on the grace that is to be revealed, on being holy, on being distinct in the way that we are generous with our resources in this time. Let's be writing stories of how we are reaching out to the city of LA. Let's be writing stories of how we are caring for one another deeply from the heart. You know, if we can hold on to that kind of awareness beyond this current pandemic crisis, we may perhaps emerge from all of this a wiser congregation, ready to meet the needs of this city of angels that for the present time, we call home. Amen.